Thank you. Thank you, you guys. I would invite you to take your Bible and open with me to Colossians chapter 2 this morning. I'm really looking forward to getting into this chapter. It is one of my favorites in the scriptures. I want to begin by asking if you've ever had an inner struggle, in the positive sense of the word, a conviction of God in your heart, an inner struggle that is so strong that you just can't help but make it known. I was meeting with a good friend of mine a few years ago in the church where we served, and he wanted to get together for breakfast, and as we had small talk for a while, talked about the weather, talked about our trucks, talked about guy stuff, he broke the ice and he says, "I've just got to share something with you that is on my heart and on the heart of my wife." And he began to share, and I realized that the Lord was prompting him by his Spirit to lead him into full-time missions. He could not wait to have somebody to share it with. They hadn't shared it with anyone. And so he had this struggle within. He just had to get these words out, had to vocalize what was taking place in his heart. As we continue in this series in Colossians now, picking up in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul starts out in chapter 2 by telling the Colossians, "I want you to know the struggle that I have." He says it in a very positive sense. It is something that was a burden in his heart. It was the leading of God's Spirit as he was writing to them, something that Paul himself was very passionate about. And I believe that this passage of Scripture is a central passage of Scripture, not only for Colossians, but for the believer in terms of what it means to walk in Christ, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to really grow in the things of God, that we would have the kind of impact in the world that we want to have. Paul clearly has a great inner struggle. Now, I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. I want you to see the connection between the end of chapter 1 into chapter 2. So follow along. I'm going to begin in verse 28 of Colossians chapter 1. He says, "We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ." This was Paul's ministry goal, and we looked at that last week. Our goal is maturity. He says, "I labor for this," and that word labor means an inner struggle or a outward struggle. "I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me." And then look at what he says in verse 1. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love so that they may have all the riches of assured understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. In him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. For I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the strength of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Well, I hope you can see why this is a favorite passage of mine. This is a tremendous, tremendous word from God. Paul clearly has an inner struggle as he writes to the Colossians, in the positive sense of the word, for this local church and for other churches. He wants to be sure that the church, the body of Christ, the individuals who comprise that body are truly walking in Christ. Certainly, this couples with what we saw last week as Paul's stated ministry goal of maturing in him, namely that he would be able to present everyone mature in Christ. And so we have this dual emphasis here of maturity in Christ and of walking in Christ. And these two things go together. You see, friends, our goal is maturity in Christ. That is our goal as a church, maturity in him. But our focus, as Paul writes here, is that of maturity in Christ alone. Paul is concerned as he begins chapter 2 for the people and the philosophies of the world and the things that would come and detract them from their walk in Christ alone. And so Paul writes to these Colossians out of great concern. We will see next week, beginning in verse 8, that Paul had great concern for the philosophies of the world invading this maturity process that he wanted in their lives because they would be tempted to walk in things other than Christ. Notice in verse 8 he says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not based on Christ." And so Paul here again is laying a foundation as he gets ready to challenge them, and we'll look at that next week and how it is that the things of the world can detract us from the walk that Paul is describing here in this passage. And so our goal is maturity in Christ, but our focus must be that it is in maturity in Jesus alone. How do we ensure that our maturity is in Christ alone? Well, Paul passionately wanted these Colossians to hear his heart on this matter. He has this struggle that he wants them to know about. And I believe that Paul has three very key things here that he wants to talk to them about. The first area of focus that Paul wanted for these believers to have is community. I want you to think about this with me. Community is an essential part of your maturity in Christ alone. And of course, we're talking about the church community. The church community brings about maturity exponentially. The body of Christ is designed that way for us to function together as a body. Paul says in these first three verses, "I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love." Paul desired that their labor, his labor and the labor of those he ministered with, would result in a strong sense of community, that the believers in Colossae would be encouraged and that their hearts would be together, joined together in love. And so Paul begins by saying hearts encouraged in verse 2. He wanted that for them, their hearts to be encouraged. The idea of mutually encouraged is implied in the context. He wants their hearts to be mutually encouraged. He didn't want each individual's heart to be encouraged independent of the others. He wanted them together to have mutual encouragement in the Lord. The word encouragement is a compound word. It is a compound of two different words, by the side and to call. By the side and to call. He wanted them to mutually comfort and encourage one another, to call each other to one another's side and encourage each other in the Lord. On Friday and on Saturday, each of the missions teams were gathered at the airport and were there early, as you need to be, and ended up having to wait for a while, as you always do. And as they gathered around together with their carry-on bags, as you watched and listened to them, you began to realize with their family and amongst themselves, they were mutually encouraging one another. They were sharing in fellowship. They were excited about what the Lord was already doing and what he was going to do. And so each of these teams were a small picture of what the local church is to be. The people of God excited to be together, to serve one another sacrificially for a greater cause. And so Paul wanted them, for the cause of Christ, to have their hearts encouraged. He wanted their hearts then also to be joined together in love. Now this word joined, it's a compound word as well. It's composed of two Greek words. One means companionship and the other means to instruct. Or to teach. Isn't that interesting? Companionship and to instruct. Paul's overall theme is maturity in Christ. And as the body of Christ, as their hearts are joined together in love, in companionship, there is instruction and teaching and edification that does not take place otherwise. Paul wanted them to mutually demonstrate life in Christ together. He is talking about the way we state it, growing in God's word in such a way that it results in living out the gospel in a lost and dying world that believes in these false gods, these dead gods, these false human traditions, and these philosophies of the world based on emptiness and deceit that he talks about in verse 8. And we'll look at those next week. And so Paul wanted them to be mutually joined together and encouraged in love. When you think about joined together, my translation today says joined together. Think of two pieces of wood, not just being nailed, but being dovetailed together. That's what Paul's talking about. Now, I used to use a translation that has the word knitted, and I actually like that word. My wife is a knitter. I like that word. Think about individual pieces of yarn, pieces of yarn. An individual piece of yarn, anyone with very limited strength could take and break that yarn. But when you weave that yarn or knit that yarn together, it becomes very, very strong. Jenny has scarves and purses and hats and things she's made. And I don't care how strong you are, I don't think you could take one of those scarves and rip it apart. And so whether your translation says jointed or knitted, the point is that it is together. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a cord of strands, of two or three strands, is not easily broken. And the context even in that passage in the Old Testament is the people of God mutually together. There's great strength in that. Paul wanted that for the whole body of Christ, to be knitted together in love. So we need to ask the question, why? Why does Paul want the church community to be knit together or joined together in this way? Well, Paul gives two reasons. I want you to look with me at the middle of verse 2. He says, so that. These are the reasons, these are the whys, so that they would have the riches of assured understanding, confidence in what we believe and what we know, so that they would have a deepening knowledge of Christ, he says, secondly, a deepening knowledge of Christ. That is growing deeper together in the things of God, in the Word of God, as the community of believers. And so the Christian community is the means by which believers mature exponentially in the things of Jesus. We cannot mature on our own to the degree that we can together with the body of Christ in our commitment to our local church. Paul was appealing to the Colossians. He really was. He was appealing to them to be joined together as a community of believers, together seeking out the riches and the treasures that can only be found, in Christ alone. That is the only place that they can be found. How? How does this take place? Well, if you go back to chapter 1 and you look at the end of verse 8 with me, go back to chapter 1, look at verse 8. Paul is talking about Epaphras, their pastor, who had traveled to Rome to give Paul the reports of the church while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He says in verse 7, you've learned much from Epaphras, our fellow slave, our fellow servant. And in verse 8, he says, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. He has told us about your love in the Spirit. This is the only place that Paul mentions the Holy Spirit in Colossians. The only place. And yet it is of the utmost significance. It is of the utmost significance. Their love in the Spirit. He has told them about that. Epaphras has reported that they were mutually together as the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, now God has revealed them, that is God's truths, the wisdom of God, to us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. And so here in chapter 2, Paul is saying, I want you to know the struggle I have so that you will have a short understanding, that you will have the knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ. And so I want you to consider with me this morning that community for the church, not for the world, for the church is a Spirit-driven pursuit of the things of God as revealed to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is a great distinction between how the world values community and how the church is called to value community. For us, the purpose of community is different than the philosophies of the world. It is clear. It has to do with the riches that are not of this world, with understanding and knowledge that is not of this world, but rather the riches and treasures of God afforded to those who value community together as the body of Christ in Christ alone. Look with me again at verse 3. In him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. In him. And when Paul says that they're hidden, it's not that they're only revealed to a select few or that there's a secret knowledge. They're revealed in him, or they're in him and revealed to us through his word as we live as spirit-guided people following Christ. Greater is our understanding of God when he is sought after together with other believers. We must be committed. We must be Newcastle to growing deeper together in Christ alone. One thing that can threaten community is change, even necessary change. In the late 1800s, our nation was experiencing much change with the growth in technology. Listen to the appeal of Martin Van Buren, governor of New York, in a letter that he wrote to President Jackson. I smile when I read this. As you may know, Mr. President, railroad carriages are pulled at the enormous speed of 15 miles per hour by engines which, in addition to endangering life and limb of passengers, roar and snort their way through the countryside, setting fire to crops, scaring the livestock, and frightening women and children. The Almighty God certainly never intended that people should travel at such breakneck speed. That was written to President Jackson by the governor of New York. During this era of our country, during that time, the many changes that came certainly threatened community. Change can lead our focus off of our purpose as a church in our community, which is a spirit-directed pursuit of treasures that can only be found in Christ. As a church, we've been through a lot of change over the past 5 years. We have a building project that we've completed, the start and completion of a revision of our constitution. We had a pastoral transition that is now complete. Our former church board worked at appointing elders. Our elders have worked at appointing deacons, and they serve in a different way than what we've known. Our current work of finding our way in Sunday morning worship services, these things are changes for us. Well, God's desire through it all is that our hearts be knitted together in such a way that together we can find our way as a community seeking Christ and Christ alone. If anything, we have a greater opportunity as a church right now to grow in understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of Christ than we've ever had before. Because we as a church are being called right now to simply depend on him and him alone. Not the philosophies of the world, but on him and him alone. I'd like you to find some time this week and meditate on this passage. Just to read over it. Ask the Lord to reveal to you your heart and your commitment to community. How it is that you're contributing to joining together in love. Just ask him to evaluate your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to encourage you and help you determine ways in which you can be a contributor to what God wants to do in and through us here at Newcastle. Of course, the whole point of these verses is a willingness to be interdependent on each other or with each other in this process. So we can't go it alone. So maybe you want to talk with your spouse or your small group or your friends or Sunday school class and just talk and say, what is it that God wants us to do to rightly join ourselves together for mutual edification as the body of Christ? God is asking us to be a community of believers maturing together in Christ alone. Well, the first area of a focus was that of community. The second area of focus is commitment. Commitment, which is closely related to community. Commitment to what is essential, or to what is true, is essential to your maturity in Christ alone. Paul wanted them to have a commitment to truth. In the midst of community, he wanted their commitment to be that of toward truth as they matured in Christ alone. He says, I am saying this so that no one will deceive you. I am saying this. Saying what? That only in Christ alone are the treasures and riches found. I am saying this so that no one will deceive you, so that you won't be led astray. Paul is asking them to make a commitment to truth, to Christ, and the revelation of Christ through his word. Paul desired that their steadfast commitment be to that which is true. He says, I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments. Verse 5, for I may be absent in body, but I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the strength of your faith. That is what you believe in Christ. Well, there's something to be said about how when believers are joined together in community, that there is a fostering of growth in God's truths. Paul wrote to them about valuing community for a particular reason, in order to lead them to consider how it is that outside of the Christian community, the philosophies and the things of the world will easily deceive us and lead us astray. And so he states it in the negative, so that no one will deceive you. From what? Well, from their already established convictions, what they've come to know and believe. That's why Paul lays this foundation of the supremacy of Christ in chapter 1, and we've looked at that in recent weeks. Now, the word deceive you is only used here in this particular way in the New Testament. Now, we have other ancient literature that uses the word, and it helps us to understand exactly what Paul is communicating. The word is used in ancient literature to speak of thieves using fast talk, in order to deceive and to get away with their ill intent. And so Paul was warning the Colossians regarding the skilled heretics of their day that would use fast talk through the philosophies and the teachings of the world or fine-sounding arguments to lead them away from what they had already come to know is true in the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. And so Paul couples this word of warning with a word of encouragement, a word of commendation to them. He was actually very proud of them for their faithfulness in the things of Christ. Because in verse 5 he says, "For I may be absent with you in body, but I am with you in spirit. I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the strength of your faith in Christ." And so while Paul couldn't be physically present with them, he was with them in spirit. He felt that he was knitted to them, even though they were miles apart. And as such, his concern was their commitment to Christ alone, that they would not be deceived by anyone or anything that the world has to offer. Now, a man walks into a small town grocery store to buy a bottle of mustard, among some other things that he needed for a barbecue he was going to have the next day after church services on Sunday afternoon. Walking into the store, he noticed that there were bags of salt for sale, and a lot of it, all different kinds of bags of salt. When he walked in the door, there was a big display. The end caps, many of them were advertising salt for sale and had tons of salt. Even at the register on the counter were small bags of salt for sale. Well, he found the manager who was his friend, and he said, "I see all sorts of salt, but I can't find the mustard, and I need mustard." And his friend, who was the manager, took him into the back storeroom and said, "I think we have some mustard in the storeroom." So making their way into the storeroom, this guy noticed that there were pallets of salt, more salt back there yet to be sold. And so the guy said to his friend, the manager, "You guys must sell a lot of salt." "No," said the manager, "but the feller who sold me the salt, he sells a lot of it." Yeah. Well, it's easy to let people sell us the things of the world, and how quickly and easily we buy and we take and we grab and we fill our hearts with things that God does not want us to possess. We're deceived into filling the shelves of our hearts with what seems to be good things at the time. They seem as if they will be profitable, but in reality, they store up and they build up and they just become a burden. Might your heart be burdened today with shelves full of things that are not of the Holy Spirit's leading? Paul wanted them to be committed to the truth, to abandon all the philosophies and the ill thinkings of the world, and allow his word to fill their shelves of their hearts with truth. I would like you to turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 11. Would you do that? We'll be back here in Colossians in a moment. Matthew chapter 11. It is here that we find our Jesus calling to those who are weary and heavy laden, who are weary and burdened. Perhaps we could say burdened with the things that are not of God, because we see here that Jesus says his yoke is easy, his burden is light. And so when we're burdened and heavy laden, it's representative of the fact that we are not carrying in the shelves of our heart the things that God has for us, because these aren't the ways of God. To those willing to come to him, Jesus has some very important things to say. Look at verse 28. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All of you, take up my yoke," and notice what he says here, "and learn from me." There's that commitment to truth. Learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for yourselves, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, an unwillingness to learn from Jesus and allow him to clean off the shelves of our hearts while we fill the shelves of our hearts with things of the world are nothing but burdensome. Nothing but burdensome. Might the Spirit of God be leading you to take the things of your heart that are a burden and lay them before the feet of Jesus? What does it look like to do that? What might it look like for us to come to him in our burdens? I'd like you to consider the idea of courage. We've looked at our community. We have considered our commitment to truth. I want you to consider with me our last point today, courage. Courage is found in verses 6 and 7, back in Colossians chapter 2. Look at courage with me. He says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." I love that, overflowing with thankfulness. That comes as we commit to truth, as we share in community, as we lay our burdens before Jesus and we learn from him and we walk in him, we experience great thankfulness. But Paul says, walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. Paul knew that the philosophies of the world would threaten the Colossians' success in truly walking daily with Christ. And the word walk can mean to live with, to share life with, to walk with. He's talking about our fellowship day by day with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It takes courage to walk with Christ, because doing so is diametrically opposed to the patterns and the ways and the things of this world. Paul says, as you have received Christ, so walk in him. The Colossians used to be of the world. They used to live by its principles and its patterns. Look back at chapter 1, verse 21. As we laid this foundation on the supremacy of Christ, he says in verse 21, "And you were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions." That's what you used to be. You used to learn from the things of the world. You used to fill your hearts with the shelves of your heart with things not of this world. That's what you used to be. But you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. What a tremendous thing that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. And we've come to believe in him and confess to him as Lord and Savior. We've received him. But now they were of Christ. Look at verse 22 of chapter 1. "But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him." Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. What a blessing. You have received him. Where courage comes into play, where courage comes into play, is when he says, "So also walk in him." For many of us that have come to receive Christ as Savior, and we're secure in him, we have yet to take in that step of faith and say, "Lord, I don't understand where this is leading me. I don't understand fully what you're going to do, but I'm going to take that step of faith and follow you." That takes courage. That takes courage. It's one thing to say that I'm a Christian. It's quite another to say I'm going to walk in Christ. And so this is where chapter 1, verse 23 comes into play. "If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard." This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become its minister, or a minister of it. Genuine faith results in patterns of living that change as we learn to walk in Christ, and we learn to walk in Christ as we come to him with our burdens and lay them at his feet. Changing the patterns of our lives as we mature in Christ alone, it takes courage. It really does. No matter how long we've been a believer, to commit to say, I am going to follow Christ, it takes courage. So Paul describes what it looks like to walk in Christ, so we know what to do. He says, rooted in Jesus. Think of a tree. Think of a tree. The broader the scope of the tree, the deeper and the broader the scope of the root system. He is saying rooted in him. As we grow deeper, as we're rooted in the things of God and his word, we will flourish more and more. We will be the people that God wants us to be individually and collectively as a church. And then built up in Jesus, built up in him. Again, it's imagery here of a building. And a good, strong building has a deep, solid foundation. And then he says, established in the faith, just as you were taught. Established. Here is the idea of the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, the leading of God's spirit as we seek to live out his word. And then overflowing, the result, if we'll do this in all things, even in the midst of trial, rejoicing with thankful hearts. In 3 John, John writes, I have no greater joy than this. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. He was speaking about believers. No greater joy. Well, Paul's sentiments are the same when he says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so also walk in him. There is something sacred about a community of believers committed to truth, maturing as they learn to walk in Christ alone. It isn't complicated, but it really does take courage. During my high school years, one of my personal friends was truly devoted to walking in Christ. His steadfast devotion was evident in every area of his life, not just his Sunday morning and Wednesday night youth group activities. He was a good example to everyone. Yet to those who rejected Christ, he was a reject. Looking back on our high school years, he was overlooked for sports, clubs, friendships in certain circles. To be a believer that faithfully walks with Christ at 15 years old, 16 years old, 17 years old in high school, when it counts so much, that's courageous. That's courageous. His friendly, kind-hearted spirit resulted in many friendships, even with some who overlooked him, because he sacrificially gave up much of what the world had to offer to courageously follow Jesus. I think the manner in which he was mistreated, it bothered me more than it did him. I think it had to be because at that point in his life, he had learned more than me what it meant to be at the feet of Jesus and lay those burdens before him. Friends, if God can take this passage of Scripture and challenge my heart from an experience from over 20 years ago, God's word is alive and active. Amen? Okay. It's true in your life as well. God's word is alive and active. Courage to walk with Christ is not something that results in everything going well, all of our problems solved, all the answers known. Courage is a steadiness in our daily walk with Jesus, asking the Spirit to lead us and to prepare our hearts to live for him this next school year. Being courageous to walk with Jesus and Jesus alone in the school in which you attend. Be courageous to walk with Jesus. Parents, wouldn't this last month before school starts be a good time to help your child be sure that they're walking with Jesus in the way they need to be so that they can be courageous as they enter this next school year? Today, many of you have loved ones serving in Nigeria and or Ecuador on these missions teams. Courage, courage. Takes the worry for their safety, and it lays it at the feet of Jesus through prayer. It's courageous because you let go of the burden, and you say, Lord, there's nothing that I can do but trust you to take care of them. Today, Some of us here might have marriages that are going to require a greater intentionality than they ever have before. Might you need to take courage and engage in your relationship in such a way that it demonstrates you are walking in Him, regardless of your spouse, that you do your part as a godly example. Men, courage in Him says things like, honey, let's go to the Family Life Marriage Conference. Or, honey, let's go and talk to a trusted friend or a pastor about what we're struggling with. Men, that takes courage to walk in Him in that way. Our church leadership is devoting a lot of time right now to evaluating our disciple-making here at Newcastle. It includes our elders, our pastors, our ministry staff, and some other key leaders. And before you this morning, I want to commend them to you as men and women who are being courageous in a time when it would be easy for us to maintain status quo. But we're seeking the things of Christ for the sake of bringing a greater maturity to the body of Christ. Well, I really do believe the Lord is asking us to courageously walk in Him right now. And I'd ask that you not lose sight of what it means to be knitted together as a community, of making sure that each day we're committing ourselves to the truth of what we've come to know, cast off the things of the world, and that we would courageously, as a church body, step out by faith. Would you bow your heads with me? Father God, I want to thank you, Lord God, for the work of your Spirit in my life this week. Thank you for the challenges, the convictions, the encouragement. It has been my prayer that each one in attendance this morning would experience the same thing as your Spirit is at work. Lord, right now, as a result of maturity in Christ alone, we have people on missions trips in two different continents who, if our plans have gone as we have hoped, are praying for us right now. We lift up the Ecuador team to you. I pray for Alan and his leadership and the doctors and nurses and dentists and helpers that have gone to serve with Sandro and Veronica and Al McElherron and others. I pray, Lord God, that the gospel would go forth in that place, that they would experience a growing community among themselves, they would remain committed to your word, and Lord, that they would be courageous no matter what they face. I pray the same for our team in Nigeria. I thank you for Pastor Phil and his work in putting this trip together. I thank you for each parent that is going. I thank you for adult leaders who don't have students going. And then, Lord, we give you praise for each of those students. Teenagers in Nigeria. What an amazing thought. Lord God, protect them. Use them for your purposes. Father God, I pray that over the remainder of this series in Colossians, that you would do this work of drawing us together as a community of saints, that you would help us to grow in our commitment to truth, and Lord God, that we would be courageous to walk in Jesus no matter what circumstance of life we face, in our places of work, our schools, our marriages, and our church. Lord, help us to walk in you. Help us to be like that friend of mine who, even in the midst of being despised, yielded to you and even subjected himself to those that despised him. And through it all, even lessons are being learned today. Help us to be like him, Lord. Lord God, I pray that you would bless us as we close in song. What a fitting song for us to sing today in Christ alone. Our goal is maturity. But Lord, I really, really do believe that our focus must be maturity in Christ alone. We pray these things in Christ's name. And all God's people say, amen.